I'll tell you what Brother Tim's subject is, and then I'll tell you what my immediate reaction was when I read it. Time and time again. You know, Tim has served this convention very often, and maybe he's trying to tell the New Brunswick class something. He's always serving at the last session. But we look forward to his ministry. It's always a blessing, Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth, and thank you, Brother George. Good afternoon, brethren. I can finally bring you the love of your brethren in Wilmington, Chesapeake City Ecclesia. We are very pleased, though, that some of them have been here throughout, and others were here yesterday. And all of them were here in spirit. We have very much appreciated the convention this year, the theme of it, and the spirit in which the Lord's truth has been presented. You know, we constantly hear more and more these days, time is going by so quickly. The days run into weeks, which run into months, which run into years. We also hear there is just not enough hours in the day to get everything accomplished that we need to do. I was riding home from work recently, thought of a brother's name, should give him a call. Got home. Forgot to do it. Heard a few days later the brother had a very bad day. Perhaps that phone call would have been just the encouragement that the brother needed. Went to visit a sister in a nursing home. Didn't get back to see her for a while. The next time we were there, she could not communicate. Shortly thereafter, she passed away. Preparing for an assignment, got started too late, procrastination. Had an opportunity to receive another blessing, but had to turn it down because it wasn't ready. Someone else had an experience where they were going to prepare for the class meeting. But lo and behold, things got in the way. And they said they missed a blessing because they were not able to participate as they would have wanted to. I know a brother who carried around an apology for many years because he just did not make the time to go extend that apology for some misgiving that he had felt. Have you ever taken a roll of film to the camera store to have it developed? And then going back a few days later to anticipate these wonderful photographs that you had just taken, and you open up the package, and things are all fuzzy. Well, sometimes our life gets out of focus too, doesn't it? Now, we have a large focus, the big picture. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. And we try to do that. But you know, also within that greater picture, there are many smaller pictures. There are specific elements of activity and of development that we sometimes lose our sharp focus upon. What we've been talking about can be categorized probably into more, but I have four areas. And once we name these, we're not going to come back and name these names again. But we're going to try to address the difficulties here. Procrastination. If someone has a problem with procrastination, it definitely needs to be addressed. The failure to prioritize the things that you have to do, to put the most important thing first. And just plain stop wasting time. Stop wasting time. And then also to be more diligent at staying focused, not only on the bigger picture, but also on all those little areas that go to make up that bigger picture. Because that's the way our consecration is. It's day by day. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. One of the most discouraging experiences that a follower of Christ can go through is repeated failures along certain specific areas of conduct. But it is also an opportunity for great stepping stones as well. Once the Lord's help is realized and appreciated and grasped onto and made use of to full advantage. One of our most precious resources is our time. Time management in the world today is very important. Just ask your foreman or your immediate superior. With a consecrated Christian, it is even more so. In the sermon book on page 467 and 468, Brother Russell examines the value of time. And when we consider the time to work, sleep, eat, satisfy the legitimate needs of providing for one's own, things honest and decent, the time left to do the work of the Lord is at best very small. And while the actual hours vary between brethren, depending upon circumstances and how faithful each one is at carrying this out, yet the time then available is still very limited. This is not to say that there are not many brethren who are making good use of their time and who are being faithful at carrying out the work of the Lord that they're doing. We're not trying to say that at all. Our Lord made no hard and fast rules. Brother Russell suggested no hard and fast rules, and so we would not either, as to how or on what we should spend our time. But just a reminder, we have consecrated our all, including our time, and how to carry it out is the matter at hand. The Apostle Paul considered this subject for us as well. Knowing that this could be a problem or would be a problem throughout the gospel age and particularly posed to the church at the end of the age, that they would have this difficulty. You are very familiar with these scriptures. It is actually the sub-theme for this convention. It has been mentioned both days, the first day, the second day, and then we have the privilege today of helping us revisit this one more time. The Apostle Paul brings us two scriptures. One mainly has been considered in Ephesians 5, 16, and 17. We'd like to also include Colossians 4, 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We see that both of these citations bring forth the importance of wisdom in determining the proper use of our time. And as Brother Robert pointed out, if we read down the context a little more upon the proper understanding of what God's will is. Proverbs 4:7 states, wisdom is the principal thing, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom, the wisdom that cometh from above. In James 1:5, he tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We need to realize our need for divine wisdom and to make this a daily request to our Heavenly Father. The Apostle James, again in 3:17, describes the qualities of this wisdom from above and compares it in the preceding verses to human or earthly wisdom. We'd just like to read that verse again. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The Ephesian scripture that was quoted speaks of walking circumspectly. Now, walking means movement, action on our part. It tells us that activity or effort is necessary. Not just any activity, for the Apostle Paul tells us that there is an improper way as well as a proper way to walk. But walking circumspectly, that is, looking about to see how we are doing, to see how we are fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice, to see not only how we are growing positively in the Lord, but look for those failures and shortcomings as to how we might correct them in the development of our Christ mind. In reprint 1520, short quote, those who have this kind of wisdom that is from above, the attitude of heart and mind to receive instruction of the Lord, are sure to get understanding of whatever truth is meet in due season. Let us apply our hearts unto wisdom, that our thoughts and our motives, our reasons for our actions, will be holy unto the Lord. Now, a number of definitions were given in the first sessions, so we'll just move right to a thought that was from Vine's concordance. And it says, redeeming the time, where time is keros, a season, a time in which something is seasonable. That is, making the most of every opportunity, turning each to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. I think we can understand the importance of that explanation. Sometimes we use the expression, well, that's like water over the dam or water under the bridge, and it can't be recalled, it's gone. I think perhaps the only change to that or different consideration might be the fact that we do learn by our experiences, don't we? Even our missed opportunities we learn by. And so that eventually, sooner hopefully than later, that those missed opportunities will have taught us the lessons and we will not miss them anymore. How can we buy up or purchase back, as the other definitions stated, these opportunities? If there are only so many hours and minutes available to us each day, how are we to accomplish all there is to do? Each day is a test upon us to see if we will let go of the worldly things, the desires of the flesh, that we would have time to pursue more the opportunities of the Spirit, the activities in which the new creature is truly interested in. To give up those things even that are right and proper, but which might be hindrances to our fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice. We are to look once more at Ephesians 5:16, and we are strongly encouraged to redeem the time because the days are evil. The days that we are living in are not very conducive to spirituality or spiritual growth. The influences are all about us, or just the opposite. The pride of life, the desires of the flesh, are strong influences over mankind in general. more now than ever before. Earthly attractions are so numerous, it is difficult to avoid them completely. So many ways to spend our time. Minutes here, minutes there, soon add up to larger blocks of time. The television is probably one of the greatest hindrances to the consecrated Christian. It used to be 3, 6, 10, 12, and maybe 23. You know, 5, 6 channels. Now you can get hundreds of channels, whatever your interests are. Newspapers, magazines, email, but if you don't hurry up and get off the email, you're going to get on the internet, and you can lose a lot of time there. You can lose a lot of time. Not that there isn't constructive time, brethren. We're looking certainly at excesses, aren't we? I use the excuse, I want to watch the 6:30 news. I want to see if there's anything on there about Israel. And then if I forget to turn it off, if I haven't fallen asleep before it's over with, if I forget to turn it off. So it seems small and insignificant, but it really is not when it's one little thing that builds upon another and another. In the Harvest Gleanings 2, page 468, Brother Russell says, the increase of wealth, the comparative cheapening of luxuries, and the fact that these are becoming almost necessities, together with the growing ambition of our neighbors and friends, all these appeal to us and strive to get from us precious moments and talents, opportunities and influence, which as ambassadors for the King of Kings, we feel ought to be redeeming, rendering to him and to his service, unquote. What would the pastor say today about the luxuries and about the conditions that we're living in? The Apostle Paul certainly describes this day too in 2 Timothy 3:1, where he says, in last days, perilous times shall be present. There are many scriptures that address this. The convention has addressed the evil day in which we are living. In Colossians 3:2, we read, we are encouraged there to set our affections on things above and not on things that are upon the earth. Let us be strengthened by the apostles' words to redeem this time, to buy back as many opportunities as possible, to use the help the Lord has promised and does provide, but to do our part also that we would be well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. For the remaining part, we would like to consider four areas of our consecration. They're not going to be how-tos, but they're going to be we must. So they're not going to be details on how we go about praying, but just realizing the encouragement that we need to have prayer in the forefront of our life. So one of those items will be prayer. Another one will be study and meditation. A third one will be fellowship, and the fourth one will be service. It's familiar, aren't they? We've heard them before this weekend. Prayer should precede any and all activity of our Christian life. The first that we should do before we begin, or as we begin our day. How much time do we spend with our Father at the throne of heavenly grace? Our Lord Jesus spent much time in prayer with his Father. He was a wonderful example to us. You know, he spent time with his disciples and prayed within their hearing. But in Matthew 14:23, we read, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain again to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. We have the scriptures that speak to us about continuing instant in prayer and to pray without ceasing, to encourage us to realize God is never too busy to hear and to receive our petitions at any time. For the adversary, as we have been reminded of this weekend, can assail us at any time with temptations and fiery darts. They can come upon us when we're unawares. We need that continual assurance that the Father hears and will respond at any time. His ear is ever open to our cry. And Jesus, in Matthew 6:6, speaks to us also about that time of secret prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If our time is so fully occupied, we have no time to pray. Remember the little saying, if we are too busy to pray, then we're too busy. We need to have the time. We need to redeem the time, to make time for our Heavenly Father. Here we see that the need of purchasing back from less worthy activities, the time that we need to establish a proper prayer communion with the Father and with the Son. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, we are given the encouragement, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In Philippians 4:6, we are encouraged, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. In reprint 2692, paragraph 1, a short quote, the neglect of prayer is sure to lead to a leanness of soul and a lukewarmness in respects to spiritual things. And then he uses three other words: unfaithfulness, coldness, and death. Let us not miss this needed habit of regular, specific, a season, a communication with our Heavenly Father. The second area, study and meditation. Now, you understand why this doesn't have to be a how-to. Because if we make the time to put these, to implement these, to put them into practice, we will already know how to, won't we? Because remember the scripture earlier that said, those that have the wisdom of God will always know, will always have the meat in due season for whatever subject they are studying. Time to eat for the proper care of our natural body is of prime importance. Even more so is the time to study and meditate upon God's word. It is our meat and drink. Jesus' prayer also said, give us this day our daily bread. In Luke 4:4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There is a close link between prayer and study, is there not? And we would miss altogether if we did not redeem the time to allow both of these areas of our Christian life to take place. More than to take place, but even to abound. if we ask in prayer to know the will of God concerning a specific matter and then fail to go to the textbook to get the instruction, how will we receive the answer to our prayer? We can read the Bible and receive a blessing. We can hear words of discourse and receive a blessing. But these two alone will not maintain our spiritual strength. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There must be study, regular, consistent study. In Acts 17:11, we are familiar with the Bereans of old who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. If our prayer is God's plan will become more clear of understanding to us, our habit of daily study must become a reality. Another opportunity to make a choice. Do we choose to take time to study, or do we choose something less beneficial to our new creature? Our growth in grace and knowledge is dependent upon our right choice. We know that the word here, study, has already been explained, and it means more than just textbook understanding or textbook learning. It carries a far greater thought, for it really goes to make up all the experiences of our life, how we apply what we read and understand, how we apply it, how we interact with it as we go about our daily course in life, whether it's with our family at home or our coworkers on the job, whether it's with the stranger on the street, or our brethren in convention. They're all opportunities to apply what we're learning from God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, says, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. It is as we study God's word and we find the full meaning of sanctification, of being set apart unto holiness unto the Lord. And not only the studying, but also the meditating upon God's word. In 1 Timothy 4:15, we are told to meditate upon these things, to give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or may appear in all things. The manna for each day will be beneficial to meditate upon as well throughout the day. Talking to a brother one day about his work schedule, and he took many trips, business trips, but he said at night, he said, I'm able to sit in the motel room and to study, and he said, I have the ability that on the next day on the job to be able to go over what I studied the night before. That his job, he didn't hinder his job's activity or performance. He still had that opportunity to have that in his mind and to think it over. Jeremiah says about the words of God and how we should receive them. In Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. And so, dear friends, we want to redeem the time. We want to buy back the time from other activities in our life where we can, to allow us the time that we need for study and meditation upon God's word. The third area is our fellowship. You know, our praying and our studying lead us to a desire for fellowship. An opportunity now, not just to receive a blessing as we have been from God's word, but also to be a blessing. To be able to share with those of like precious faith. To someone else who has a need to hear. To someone else that we can be in fellowship with and share a precious promise or an understanding that we have received from our personal studies as well as our preparation for our class studies. The word fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia and is translated communication or communion, contribution, distribution, fellowship, to communicate. It's the same word that we visit at least once a year and hopefully more in spirit in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, where it's referencing our participation with our Lord Jesus in the bread and in the cup, and our participation not only with him but with each other in that bread and cup as well. But this also includes the thought of this fellowship that we have during the year with each other, whether it be a fellowship in two or three are gathered together, or whether it would be a larger group, a class, or a convention. We are able to go with the intention of giving, to be a blessing. True fellowship today means that we must redeem the time to allow us the most benefit of our opportunities together. The adversary will place roadblocks of one kind or another in our way to keep us from fellowship. He knows the importance, and he will resist as much as possible. In 2 Timothy 4:2, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy there, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Now, while that was given to the apostle, to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, we know in principle that we each have that opportunity to help instruct and to exhort, to encourage. In Hebrews 3:13, Paul says that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are a number of different ways of uniting our hearts and minds in fellowship. Now, we can do this through letters. We can do this through phone calls or through visits. We can do it through the email or even online studies. You know, brethren are able now to, with the less expensive phone rates, to use telephones to sit in on class meetings when they're many miles away or a few miles away. And so that becomes an opportunity of extending our fellowship. All of these are good and helpful, and in some cases bring brethren together that would not be able to do so otherwise. But where we have the opportunity, where there is available to us an ecclesia arrangement, there is no substitute for the gathering together for study and fellowship. The apostle encourages us so to do in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, where he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, these texts have been the subject of many studies, and rightly so. Our intent here is just to remind us of the necessity of them. And where the Lord provides such a strong statement from the apostle, it would be a very dangerous thing for us to ignore this admonition. In the sixth volume on page 310, The pastor says, "None of us is so strong in the new nature that he can disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. I think we would all agree with that. It is in vain that we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we neglect the Word of God, if we neglect our prayer privilege, if we neglect to assemble with the Lord's people. Fifth volume, page 245. How can we provoke to love and to good works? Many different ways that we have the privilege and opportunity of doing that. Let us redeem the time. Let us look for opportunities to be able to encourage our brethren. There are many encouragements out there already that are being used on a daily basis, and we need to be aware of those ourselves and to put them into application as much as possible. The last area of consideration where we may buy up the opportunities by redeeming the time is in service. In Hebrews 12:28, we read, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably," that is, be well-pleasing, "with reverence and godly fear." He is deserving of our highest praise and of our highest efforts, our strongest efforts. It was brought out in one of the sessions this weekend. Are we giving God what is our first, our best, or are we saving and just giving what's left over? We don't want to give what's left over, do we? But sometimes we have to make a concerted effort to make sure that we are giving the first, the best that we have. And in Galatians 5:13 we read, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Service becomes a means of expression outwardly of our inward growth and development. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, is another expression. Any service we perform must be supported by proper motives, whether it be a menial service, as suggested by our Lord Jesus in the feet washing lessons that he gave to the disciples and to us, or whether it is a more important service that we have to perform. The proper desire is from love, seeing an opportunity to be of service, to be a strength and an encouragement to another or to others. Love, then, is the driving force behind our activity or activities. A manna text for you. May 2nd. We'd like to quote just part of that, the last part of the comments, where it says, "To be really in the Lord's service involves first the careful and continual study of God's plan. Second, the imbibing of its spirit, leading thirdly to an enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment and to activity and to the extent of ability in its service at whatever cost or sacrifice it may require." The Lord does not require any of us to do more than we are capable of doing. But he does require us to do what we are capable of doing. That's why it's to the extent of our ability. There's one other manna text. It's an easy one to remember also. It's a month earlier, on April the 2nd. "As we have therefore opportunities, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. And the comments are, the Christian is to be ready to do good at the expense of his own time and convenience to all men. But he is to be ready to lay down his life for the brethren. He is to seek opportunities for laying down his life day after day, in the sense of giving his time to the communication of the truth, or helping the Lord's brethren in any manner to put on the whole armor of God and to be able to stand in the evil day. It is the new creature that is in covenant relationship by sacrifice. It is the new creature that is on trial now for life or for death. So it should be primarily along the lines of spiritual help that we should consider first and foremost for our brethren. But you know, sometimes temporal blessings, temporal opportunities can also be a spiritual blessing. For some are burdened down so much with the cares of today that they cannot spend the time mentally to think properly along the spiritual lines that they need to help their new creatures grow. And so by relieving them of one of these burdens along a temporal nature, temporal line, we're able to then free up their minds that they might consider things that are more profitable for their spiritual welfare. Each of us have a responsibility. There are opportunities for service for each of us. God would not give us the responsibility without also providing the opportunities to fulfill this. The important thing is our heart condition. The important thing is to do with our might what our hand finds to do. To serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren individually and or through our ecclesia arrangement. Jesus is our prime example. He came not to be served, but to serve. Brethren, as we leave our convention here, as we go back to our own ecclesias, let us be reminded. Three times we're reminded at this convention now how we do need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Because the days are shorter. The conclusion of the church, this side of the veil, is closer now than when we first believed. Brethren, may we be more faithful and more pleasing by doing that to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for those very practical admonitions to close our convention. What I love about Brother Tim so much is his pastoral care for the brethren in Wilmington. We'll close this session. First of all, one last announcement. From the tape table, ask the brethren to please gather all their belongings and do all their saying goodbyes before going to the tape table for the last tape. They need time to make it. I will close this session with the first and last verses of hymn number 150. We'll have Brother Tim close with prayer, and then we'll have our closing session. Hymn number 150, verses 1 and 4.
Gracious God and merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. As we come before your throne of grace now, dear Father, we thank you for the lessons of this convention, for the fellowship and for the studies, for the opportunity just to have come apart for these few days to be able to dwell in your presence with those of like precious faith. We pray, dear Father, that as we go from here, that each one will be strengthened and encouraged to be able to better fight the fight of faith, to realize that they are better armed by being reminded of the armor that we need to put on and keep on, and that we would use the benefits of the encouragements of this convention to walk more circumspectly, to walk more pleasing before you, to be a strength and an encouragement to the brethren that we meet with, and to be more sensitive to their needs and to their trials and difficulties that they're going through, that we might be a better encouragement to them. Dear Father, we thank you for all things, especially for your Son, our Lord and Savior. We pray that anything might have been said amiss or contrary to your will, that you would overrule it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you know, Saturday we all came here with great expectations and joy. And I think those expectations were fulfilled. It's been a wonderful time together. And I want to thank all of you, especially the speakers, for your services and your voluntary help, and one help you all rendered in praying for the convention. And we want to especially thank those who traveled such a long distance to come here. As I look out upon you, I think of the fellowship of saints. The phrase has become very, very precious to me. I know some of us, as we grow older, don't talk as much during intermissions. I guess we begin to realize that what we have to say isn't that all important all the time. And we like to listen. And there's both the need of talking and listening. I'd like to leave two scriptures with you. I won't read them. I've referred to them many times. I'll do it again. The Fellowship of Saints. Philippians 1, I guess about 9 through 11. Paul refers to that through prayer, his brethren at Philippi were prisoners together with him. They weren't in prison. But because their prayers were so sincere on behalf of Paul and the Lord's bookkeeping, they were in prison with Paul. And then 2 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Those two short phrases sum up the total Christian life. Dying together, sacrificing the flesh in its interest. Living together, growing as new creatures. You know, as we travel through Romania, Ukraine, Moldova, Siberia, we use these scriptures often. One thing that's become very precious is when we're saying our goodbyes, many of the brethren put their hands on their heart as they say goodbye. And that's so meaningful. And as we say goodbye today, there is the fellowship of saints that will continue on daily. Daily, on bended knee, we can meet each other at the throne of grace as we pray for one another. You notice on the New Brunswick program we have two closing hymns. One is Onward Christian Soldier. The other is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. For the most part, many of us will be seeing each other again in a couple weeks at other conventions. And although we would like to, like the Apostle Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, build three tabernacles, or build tabernacles and stay there. You know, it's nice to remain in pleasant pastures with the Lord's people. But there are battles to be fought, and there are victories to be won. And as we part as the Lord's army, members of different classes, ecclesias, different divisions in the Lord's army, but we're all marching to the tune of the captain of our salvation and fighting these wars, subduing the flesh, and fighting against the world and the adversary. So let's arise, those who can, and just sing as a united army, the army of the Lord, as we part. And then we'll sit down and have God be with you till we meet again. What is that? Appendix G. Onward, Christian soldiers.